this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 24. We'll look at a couple of verses beginning in verse number 11. Proverbs chapter number 24, beginning in verse number 11 down through verse number 12. We're excited about next week, having the Agape Feast, the time that we celebrate God's love for us and our love for Him. Some churches have a sweetheart banquet. We have an agape feast because some people don't have sweethearts, and some of their sweethearts have already gone on to heaven. And so we don't want anyone to feel left out. So this is not a sweetheart banquet. It is an agape feast. We celebrate God's love for us and our love for Him. And so you don't have to bring anything. If you'd like to bring a couple of cupcakes, that would be fine. But the teens are going to prepare everything and then stand at the door. And if you want to give them a donation to help cover the cost of that, any leftover funds will go towards their Bible camp fund, which we're very excited. We did some work on the theme this year for that, and so we're excited. We're having a Christmas theme, from the impossible to the possible, amen. And so we're excited about what's going to happen at Pleasure Island Bible Camp in the month of July. If you found your place in Proverbs chapter 24, let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read verse 11 and verse number 12 if you're able to stand. If not, we understand that. And we're going to read these verses twice through and then have a word of prayer. And allow these words to sink deep into your heart. The Bible said in Proverbs 24, beginning in verse number 11, If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Back to verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? There's some sobering words written down by Solomon that I think is applicable for the message today. As best as I can, I want to preach this message this morning that I've entitled Life, a Beautiful Choice. Life, a Beautiful Choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, Father. We humbly come before you, understanding, Father, that I can't preach this message, Father, or any message, Father, without the empowerment from on high. So, Father, I pray now for the Holy Spirit of God that He might fill me and use me this morning as an instrument in your service. We pray, Father, as we look out across this auditorium today, Father, and ask, Lord, that perhaps you'll speak to someone's heart about this matter we're going to delve into today. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll just be a help and a blessing to us. Perhaps, Lord, there might be someone here, Father, who is struggling with this topic that we're going to preach about today. I pray, Father, that maybe healing might come to their heart. They might seek the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Others, Father, maybe will have their heart burdened, Father, to be a help and a ministry, Father, to these young ladies that are found as unwed mothers. So, Father, I pray that you'll save the lost this morning, someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. May they see our love even for those, Father, who find themselves in a bad way. And Father, may they understand that it's not our love for them, it's Christ's love in and through us. So Father, I pray that you'll work in hearts and lives and be with the other ministries going on at this time as we seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Again, the message that I've entitled this morning for you was Life, What a Beautiful Church. I'm not sure if you're aware about it or not, but on January 19th was designated as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I wanted to preach on the sanctity of life, but with my mother's home going and us traveling back and forth, I wasn't able to do that. But I want us today at Sharon Baptist Church, as we join with thousands of churches all across America, upholding the value of human life from the moment of conception to the moment of death. That day was chosen, January the 19th, because it's the closest Sunday to January 22nd. On that day, January 22nd, in the year of our Lord, 1973, The United States Supreme Court handed down their famous Roe versus Wade decision that legalized abortion on demand. And since that day, get this now, over 64 million unborn babies have died legally inside the United States. We come together today just not to celebrate the value of life, but also to protest the killing of the unborn babies. We raise our voices in one giant call from every corner of the nation, from every corner of the world, that enough blood has been shed. It's time for the killing to end. So as we think about this thought of abortion in America, how should we correctly think about this abortion? Let's start with that number I mentioned already, 64 million babies aborted. Practically speaking, what does that mean to you and I? Well, let's think about 64 million for just a moment. If you take the population of your state of Georgia and you add the population of Michigan, add the total sum population of the state of Virginia, if you add in Nebraska, Nevada, and Iowa, and South Dakota, not forgetting that tiny state of Rhode Island, you add in Arizona, Oregon, Kansas, and the population of Vermont, not to leave out the population of the great state of Massachusetts, plus the population of Mississippi, then add in all the population of the last state in America, Alaska, that would equal approximately 64 million people. Think about it. That's 15 states wiped completely out. They're gone. It's vanished. They're legally killed. And that's what we've done here in America since 1973. And that's what we're doing at a rate today of over 700,000 children aborted a year here in America. Because this is really a sensitive issue, many people don't want to think about it. They don't even want to think about abortion. They want to talk about it. They want to read about it. They want to hear about it. And every church, you'll find a range of opinions and experiences concerning abortion. And every church, just about on every Sunday, pastors speak to women who have had abortions. Some are angry. Some are brokenhearted. Some feel guilty. Some are frustrated. Some are unsure where they even stand with God Himself after killing their babies. And some just want to change the subject and go on to some other area. It's almost impossible to find someone who is truly neutral in this area of abortion. Against this background this morning, I want to ask and I want to answer a simple question this morning. And that question simply is this: what does pro-life mean? If we say that we are pro-life, and let me help you, if you're saved and born again, you ought to be pro-life, amen. If not, then you're on the wrong side of God. Understand this. What does it mean for us to be pro-life? Well, number one, we must affirm the value and dignity of all human life, the born and the unborn. Consider these scriptures. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, the Bible says this: "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Verse 15, David goes on to say this: "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth." I think this is perhaps the strongest statement of God's prenatal care of infants inside the womb in all the Bible. There's some other ones, but I believe this to be the strongest one. I thought about this. How much does God know about the unborn baby growing inside that womb? Let me help you this morning in case you're not aware of it. Everything. He knows everything about that unborn baby growing in the womb. And just like a skillful weaver, God takes those tiny hands and legs and joins them to the body. He forms the heart and then sets that heart beating. He watches over the thumb and makes sure somehow it gets inside that baby's mouth. Who makes babies? God makes babies. Then I'm reminded of Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. The Bible said, before I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of thy womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee to be a prophet unto thy nation. Listen, when we see the unborn, we ought to worship God because they are his creation. We oftentimes think that we created babies. Listen, you had a part in it, but it's God who does the creating. We ought to proceed with holy caution and respect for life. God is at work inside the womb, and his fingerprints are everywhere. And when you touch an unborn child, you touch the handiwork of God and in his creation of that new life. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and verse 44. And the Bible said, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 44, the Bible said, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in me, in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Of course, we know this is the story of Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, going to meet her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. And when these two expected mothers greeted each other, Elizabeth's baby, who was the yet-to-be-unborn John the Baptist, leaped inside of her womb. That Greek word translated babe is brephos. And Thayer, that Greek historian, describes this word as this: an unborn child, an embryo, or a fetus. The same word, guess what, is used as an infant in Luke 18 and verse 15. And Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. And that's where Jesus rebukes the disciples because they brought the children to him. And he rebukes the disciples and says, and he tells them that he desires the children to be there. But in verse 16 of Luke 18, we find this. Jesus uses a different word. He doesn't use the word infant. He uses a Greek word for children. And that word literally means a young child, a little boy, or a little girl. And this really just shows us the biblical understanding that the unborn child is a fully human being yet unborn. Well, who gives life? It's God Almighty. Who causes that unborn baby to survive inside the womb? Guess what? It's God Almighty. Who takes those little hands and those feet and those eyes and nose and lips and assembles them inside the womb? It's God Almighty. Who gives life? It's God Almighty. Listen, if we believe the Bible, and we should believe the Bible, then we ought to believe in the sanctity of all human life, both born and unborn. From the moment of conception, a distinct individual comes into being. An individual, the Bible said, is made in the image of God. It's an individual that has a human soul, an individual for whom Jesus Christ died for on the cross of Calvary. And may I remind you that when a baby is aborted, it's not simply a termination of a pregnancy. It's killing of an innocent being that's been made by God himself in his own image. The Bible puts very high value on human life. Unborn children are just as valuable in the sight of God as those who happen to make it out of the womb. And think about this. Without a doubt, the most dangerous place for a child to be today is inside their mother's womb. A child today inside their mother's womb has a 1 in 4 chance of not making it outside of the womb. To be pro-life simply means this. It means that as Christians, we affirm the value and the dignity of all human life, born and unborn. But notice, secondly, if we claim to be pro-life, it means that even if it's unpopular, you and I must speak out. Even if it's unpopular, you and I must speak out. Consider these words of our text again in Proverbs 24 and verse number 11. We'll not read those verses again, but this passage asks us to consider a very sobering reality. Picture 1,000 people being herded into railroad cars bound for the Nazi death camps. None of them is ever going to return. They're heading out for mass murder and mass extinction. You're there and you see it and you know what is happening. What would you do in that circumstances? You might call it the Corrie ten Boom question. Someone's going to die unjustly. You see it happen, but what are you going to do about it? And here's the truth. You can always find some kind of excuse not to get involved. In our text, there's some very sobering words from the Lord. He says this, "And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works?" Or we could say, lack of works. It's a warning against those who make excuses for not getting involved in something that may be uncomfortable. You know, we say and make these excuses, "Pastor, it's too messy. People are not going to understand if we get involved in this area of abortion and stopping abortion. I can't risk my reputation that way. You don't know the high esteem that I have. I work in the medical community. You don't understand. If they knew I was involved in this, boy, my reputation would be ruined. What if someone sees me standing up on a sidewalk holding a sign that says, 'God hates abortion'? Pastor, what if I just happened to get arrested? Pastor, it's not my place to say anything. I never had an abortion. I'm not going to have an abortion. I raised my children. Why do I have to get involved? And by the way, Pastor, I can't change the world, so why bother trying? Why should I get involved?" And we could go on and argue against our personal involvement in this area of abortion. But slowly, the train chugs out of the station. Now it's too late to do anything whatsoever. In this age when abortion has almost become a national sacrament, it's good to remember this thing, that lives are saved and hearts are changed one at a time. It's no different with our salvation. Lives are saved and hearts are changed one at a time. Many years ago, the movie came out called Schindler's List, and I think it's an adult-only movie. I don't agree with everything that happened in there, but it was a very moving scene from that movie on Schindler's List that comes to my mind. It was at the end of the film, Oscar Schindler is filled with remorse that he's only be able to save so few people. And the people that were there to honor him, they said, "But Oscar, you saved 1,100 people from the death camps." And he replied, "Yes, I did, but I could have saved more." And he begins to cry. And knowing the pain that those survivors saw in him for not rescuing even more people, they presented him with a gold ring that was inscribed with a saying from the Jewish Talmud. And it said this, "Whosoever saves one life saves the entire world." I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but there's an Advent calendar out. I like to buy Advent calendars for my grandchildren. I'm way done with my children. I'm on to my grandchildren. Amen. Right, Spencer? He knows what I'm talking about. Amen. And, you know, I send them to them from Amazon, and every day they open it up, and there's a Bible verse, and they get a piece of candy. And so I have 6 grandchildren, so that sets me back a good little bit, but it's really worth it to me to do that. But I came across an Advent calendar that was a little bit different. It was entitled this, "Do You Have Room?" And it's built around Luke 2 and verse number 7, and the Bible says this, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was," get the wording, "no room for them in the inn." And as you open up that Advent calendar each day, guess what? There's no candy. My grandson wouldn't have liked that. He wouldn't have liked that. He loves candy, amen. He wouldn't have liked that. But there was little tear-off strips inside of there containing various contemporary excuses why the innkeeper might have given today for not allowing Jesus to stay at his inn. Some are like this. "Sorry, it's dinner time. Please don't interrupt me right now. I'm totally drained. I can't handle any more company at this time." Maybe one said this, "Sorry, there's a Christmas pageant down at the church tonight," amen. How ironic is that, right? And we have no room for you. "God bless you, I'll be praying for you, but see you later, I got to go, dinner's on the table." "Not now, I'm on social media and I'm telling everybody to have a Merry Christmas." How about this one? "I don't have any other choice." All of those things that were written on that calendar, all those excuses that you and I have inside of our hearts are really a not-so-subtle reminder that those who prefer to sit on the sidelines, there's always plenty of convenient excuses. Listen, if you don't want to do something, there's always a way that you can come up with some kind of excuse. And it might be a good-sounding excuse. It might even be a plausible excuse, but guess what? It's still an excuse. For Tory...
for Corrie Ten Boom, guess what? There was no option. There was no excuses. And when she saw those Jews being herded off into the concentration camps, her Christian faith propelled her forward into action, which it ought to do. And one by one, she began hiding those Jewish people inside of her attic. But eventually, you know the story, the authorities discovered her and discovered what she was doing and sent her to one of those concentration camps herself. And while in that concentration camp, her sister was there as well. Her sister died and went to be with the Lord. But Corrie lived to tell the story that we know and so love. And when asked why she got involved, she replied this, "I had no other choice. I had no other choice." I want you to take a look around this morning. You can't do everything, but guess what? You can do something. And if you're a Christian, you have no other choice. Just like Corrie Ten Boom, she had no other choice. We have no other choice. We must tell the truth to this generation that doesn't want to hear the truth, that doesn't revere the truth, that thinks there is no truth. Listen, when you kill an unborn child, you violated God's sixth commandment that says, "Thou shalt not kill." And I know that's not politically correct to say that, but understand this, that we're going to say it whether it's politically correct or not. And we're going to preach about it because God says it is correct for us to do so. Those on the left have said this now, okay, you might not agree with us about abortion, but just back off just a little bit. If you're going to be pro-life, could you not use words like kill, slaughter, and murder? But listen, when the Bible speaks, you and I ought to speak. When the blood of the unborn has stained our great nation to the tune of 64 million dead in 49 years, it's high time that you and I, as God's children, as His church, stand up and start telling the truth. Please understand something. We're not here to win a popularity contest. I know that everyone wants to be liked and everyone wants to be loved, but we're not in a popularity contest. You know what kind of contest we are in? A truth contest. And we're on the side of truth because we're on the side of life because God's on the side of life. To be pro-life, it means that we affirm the value and dignity of all life, born and unborn. Even if it's unpopular, we're going to speak out against it. But notice thirdly, if we are pro-life, we must win this battle one heart at a time. You know, if God has given us a weapon the unbeliever doesn't have, we have a weapon against abortion that the unbeliever doesn't have. You know what it is? It's the weapon of prayer. It's a weapon that can change the world. It's a weapon that has wrought God's power and glory and different times throughout the ages. Instead of losing our temper and getting mad, guess what? We ought to be down on our knees in tears praying that God would work. We ought to be praying and asking God for forgiveness and praying with deep repentance for this great nation of America. Slowly but surely, hearts and minds are beginning to change even today. You know, today there are over 3,000 crisis pregnancy centers all across America. Hundreds of women choose life every day because someone is out there and gently persuading them not to have that abortion. And here's the truth. If the truth be told, most women really don't want to have an abortion. Most women really, deep down, don't want to have an abortion. They just feel like they're backed in the corner by some awful circumstances of their life, and they can't see any way out. But if there is some shed of light for them, many are willing to not have that abortion. We must pray. That's what we must do. We must pray. Well, notice something else. Let me wrap up this message with seven steps that you and I can take if we truly want to be pro-life. Number one, it's time we fast and pray for America. You know, if we get bitter about abortion and angry what the abortion industry has done, we make things worse. We don't make it better. It's time for the church to fast. It's time for the church to pray for our president, the leader of both parties, the member of Congresses, and for the justices who sit on the Supreme Court. Number two, we need to speak out in the name of Jesus Christ. And that means taking a stand for life on the job, in the office, in the classroom, in your neighborhood, when we talk to our friends and talk to our loved ones. If we stay silent, how are we going to change things? We must speak up. Number three, we need to reach out with a message of love to women who have had abortions. You know, there may be some women listening today who has had an abortion in their past. And there may be a lot of pain in your heart. Listen, I want you to understand, we are not angry at you today. We're not mad at you. We love you genuinely in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have felt trapped or pressured into it. Maybe your boyfriend, when you told him you were pregnant, walked away from that relationship. Maybe you knew what you were doing, but now, years later, you feel the moral consequences of that decision you made years ago. The truth is, we don't condemn you. Sharon Baptist Church doesn't condemn you. We love you, and we want to introduce you to the love of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Abortion is bad. Understand this, but it's not an unforgivable sin. And God calls the church to reach out to women who have had abortions and put our arms around them and say, we love you in Jesus' name. We need to take our pro-life convictions to the voting booth. If we did that, America would change. If every Christian who's born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ would go to the voting booth and not vote party, but vote the Bible, we could change America. What can we do? Vote like a Christian. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, because I can, that there's only one party or few parties that stands against abortion. Amen. And that's the where we ought to look. Number five, we need to support those who are on the right side of the issue. And you say, well, who's on the right side of the issue? Well, crisis pregnancy centers are, adoption agencies are, foster parents are, people who are taking in unwed mothers, that's who's on the right side. Those who help others through gentle persuasion in this area are on the right side. And we need to support the good guys instead of shooting the bad guys. And so many times as independent Fundamental Baptists, we want to shoot all the bad guys instead of supporting the good guys. Let's support the good guys. And this principle involves all those who work with and love little children. It includes the army of doctors and nurses who treat infants and young boys and girls. It includes those who teach our children. And it certainly includes those who rescue children from brutality, abuse, and slavery, and sexual exploitation. God bless all the Sunday school teachers that teach our children. God bless the vacation Bible school volunteers. God bless the Patch the Pirate workers here at Sharon Baptist Church. God bless you that take in foster children and fight against child abuse. God bless those who are willing to adopt someone outside of your family and bring them to be a part of your family. God bless those who care for children who have special needs. God bless all those who lead children's church on Sunday morning and those who bring them on our buses. Listen, we must support them. Number six, we need to get down to the root of the problem. You say, well, what is the root of the problem of abortion, Pastor? Well, the root of the problem is simply this, that we need to practice sexual purity. We must teach it to our teenagers. We must teach it to our children. We must teach it to our grandchildren, because our young people today don't know right from wrong. They're making foolish choices because they haven't had the authority of God's word in their life. You and I have to teach them. But then notice number seven. We must keep lifting up the name of Jesus. We must keep lifting up the name of Jesus. If we're going to have hearts to be changed, if we're going to want to see this country change, understand this, that only Jesus can do that. You and I can't change hearts. We can't change our country. Only Jesus can do that. So let's keep on loving others. Let's speak out for the unborn. Let's share God's life-changing power, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it'd be very easy for us to give in to anger and despair, and we can say, I'm just one person, God, what can I do? Well, the truth of the matter is we ought to have grateful hearts and keep following our Lord and keep lifting up his name, even if you're the only one still doing it. Well, I'll close with one final word this morning, and then we'll be done. I want you to understand this morning that abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Don't get me wrong. Abortion is sin. That's true. Don't get me wrong. Abortion is murder, but it's not the worst sin, and certainly not an unpardonable sin. And I think nowhere is Romans 3:23 more needed than when we discuss abortion. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's the truth. And not only applies to people that have had abortion, it applies to you and it applies to me, because we're all in the same boat. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sin actions may be different, but our sin nature is still the same. We're still born a sinner, and we still need to be saved. And all of us are driven to the cross of Jesus Christ because that's our only hope of forgiveness. That's where our righteousness is found, in Christ. And if you and I would deal with a cross, and we would say, God, I have sinned. And you place your faith and place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and repenting of your sin, no doubt in your heart, you'll hear the Father say, you are forgiven, and peace and joy will flood your soul. Listen, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you have done or where you even have been or where you're at right now. If you're struggling with guilt right now because of an abortion or because of some other sin in your life, I've got good news for you. God still loves you, amen? He's never stopped loving you, and he never will stop loving you. He stands at the door waiting for you to come in. I basically said all this to say this, that we say, and myself included, I say I'm pro-life. But our actions don't reflect that. Remember, we've been looking through the preaching the last couple of weeks on faithfulness, that our faith is more just putting a trust in Christ. It's because of that faith and trust we put in Christ, we move forward in our Christian life. And so I thought about this. I say I'm pro-life, but do my actions reflect that I'm pro-life? If you say that you belong Planet Fitness, and you might have a card that says that you're a member of Planet Fitness, but you never go there, do your actions say you're a member? No. You know, we could say this about anything. The library, you know, you have a library card. Does that mean that your actions prove that you have a library card? No, but if you go there, you will. And it's no different to being in pro-life. I want you to understand here at Sharon Baptist Church, that's going to change in the coming days, weeks, and months. And I found some good guys that we can partner with. And I've been in contact with a local crisis pregnancy center in Newport News. It's entitled CareNet, and they've been around for a while, and they're a Christian group and a Christian ministry. And Pastor James and I are going to meet with the director and with the director of the ministry and with the director of the clinic. We're going to meet with them Wednesday at 10 o'clock to see how we at Sharon Baptist Church really can truly prove that we say we are pro-life. When we think about this matter of pro-life, we say we're pro-life, but do our actions show it? And what's going to change here, and I hope you're willing to get involved. But if not, if it's just me and my wife and Pastor James and his wife, we're going to stand. We're going to tell those unwed mothers that we love them and we want to be a help to them. We'll be a help to them physically, and we'll be a help to them monetarily should you desire to unite with us and supporting them on a monthly basis. What does pro-life mean to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for